Bible, turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 12, 1 Kings chapter 12, and we are continuing our chronological study of the scriptures this morning. Last week, we saw the passing of Solomon, and on Wednesday night, we continued our study regarding Rehoboam, who was the son of Solomon and became the king of Israel, but not without opposition. And one of the things that you're going to find in our study today is this principle of generational blessings and curses. Each of us has a life story, and much of that life story has to do with our family, our heritage, our lineage, our grandparents, our great-grandparents. If you've done any of a study on Ancestry.com or somewhere like that, you might have gone back for centuries. I know one line of my family I've traced back to the 11th century. And they weren't all pretty either. They had some ugly times in their life. In fact, as I did the study, my wife said that my family was persecuting her family. And so it was. And each of us have different lineages, different times in life. Now, we know that we are all traced back ultimately to Adam and Eve, the first man, and the first sin. And so there's a lot of our heritage that we share in common. For instance, we are all born sinners. And there's none righteous, no, not one. We all have that ailment as part of our life and our family. But some of us also maybe came from godly legacies. And perhaps we could trace back a generation or two generations or three generations or perhaps even more. And there's this lineage of faithful believers that are a living testimony in the past, and they have an influence on you that you might not even appreciate or be aware of. One of the things that I've learned in recent years is that as the scientists study our DNA and they're researching our background through our blood, that they can find things about our life that trace back for generations. And I could share some of those this morning, but that's not the message. The message is going to be about our spiritual legacy. And the generations, whether or not our family, our parents, our grandparents have passed on blessings, or have they passed on curses? And then, of course, the question would be, what are we passing on? Are we passing on to our children and our grandchildren a godly legacy? And with that said, let's pray. Father, we bow before you this morning, and hearts are filled with joy. We thank you so much for the testimony we've had this morning with Dr. Livingston. Thank you so much for her life and her investment of her life. I'm sure there are probably many in this world that would look at a doctor and a surgeon going to Haiti and think, well, that doesn't make any sense at all. But it does when your desire is very much what Kevin Coleman was singing this morning, that it is about what Christ is in me. And so, Lord, we come today, each of us from different walks, different backgrounds, different times in life. And, Lord, I pray that we'll learn some truths today that might forever change our life. Not only our perception of who we are, but even more than that, our perception of who you are as our God, our Creator, our Savior, and our Lord. Bless your word now, Lord, as we study it together. I pray that you will do a work in our midst. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bible there, 1 Kings chapter 12, and we're going to really try to, we're not going to do as much expositional, which I love to go verse by verse, but today is going to be more of a summing up of the king named Rehoboam and a presumptive king who was Jeroboam. So let me fill in your notes a little bit for you this morning. Now, Solomon is dead, and his son Rehoboam now reigns in his stead. And you read in 1 Kings 11 and verse 10 the warning that God had given to Solomon. Solomon, we know that the Bible says he had loved many wives. And as a result of that, in his old age, he began to worship other gods. And he departed worshiping the God of Israel only. And finally, the Lord came to him in those last years of his life and says, Solomon, because of your sins and because of the sins of the nation Israel, I am going to rip or tear or divide my people Israel. And we read here, 1 Kings 11 and verse 10, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant, the servant being one named Jeroboam. But we go on and read, and this is important. This is really part of what grabbed my heart as I studied. 1 Kings 11 and verse 12, notwithstanding, Solomon, I will not do it for David thy father's sake in your day. After you're dead and gone, Solomon, the kingdom will be torn, but I'm not going to do it while you're alive. Not because you have proven yourself to be one that loves me, but just the opposite of that. Because of your sin, the kingdom will be divided, but for the sake of your father, David, I will not do it. I will not tear Israel apart in your lifetime. Now, the rest of the story goes that the kingdom of Israel was then divided upon the death of Solomon into 10 tribes in the north that became known as Israel, and 2 tribes in the south that became known simply as Judah. And you read these words, 1 Kings 11 and verse 43, and Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, his father, and Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his stead. Now, I taught on Wednesday night the background of this story. And it is that as Rehoboam was waiting to be crowned king, that we read that all Israel gathered together at the place called Shechem where he would be crowned. But they came with a spokesman, and that spokesman's name was Jeroboam. He was an old enemy of Solomon, his father. And he comes and he petitions the king to lessen the taxes and lighten the labor that your father has placed upon us. But sadly, Rehoboam listened to not the elder counselors, but the young counselors. And they told him, no, go back and tell the people that you're going to make their life difficult. You're going to be harder on them than ever your father Solomon had been. And as a result of that, he provoked an insurrection in Israel that ultimately divided the nation. These are the words of the proud young king, 1 Kings 12 and 14. My father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. And the Bible says that with those words, Israel rebelled. They departed. Rehoboam now looks out on a kingdom not of 12 tribes, but a kingdom of only 2 tribes. And Israel followed after a man that you see here in this verse named Jeroboam. And they made him king over all Israel. Now, on your outline this morning, I want you to follow with me some thoughts that we have. Now, Rehoboam's first temptation was to take his army and go against the 10 tribes. But God came to him and says, Rehoboam, no, you will not wage war against your brethren. This thing is of me. On your outline, Israel was a divided kingdom. The tribes to the north had as their king a wicked, idolatrous man named Jeroboam. And the tribes to the south, 2 of them, had Rehoboam as their king. And so the nation was divided. It really would never be united again. This is the great divide, all because of Solomon's sins and wickedness. You see, one of the things that you learn in the Scriptures is that as a believer, we do carry a legacy. And it overshadows the lives of those that are close to us. Those of you that are in positions of leadership, you have particularly a larger shadow. And with that is a greater responsibility. And then another thought that goes with that, and it's this. As you look at the families and the reigns of Jeroboam and Rehoboam, who was the grandson of David, you'll find this morning that it illustrates what I'm calling generational blessings and curses. Now, I want to ask you this morning, but if you took that card that you passed in earlier and you turned it over, and I would tell you to write about your family on the back of that card. Tell me things about your father. Tell me things about your mother, about your grandparents. Tell me what kind of people they were. What was their temperament like? What legacy have they left behind? And as you would do that, I think you would begin seeing that your family has had a great influence on who you are, on what you think, where your values are, the things that are important to you, even your talents, your skills, your abilities, your interests are all influenced by our parents, our grandparents, and perhaps those that we've never even known that are part of our bloodline. And so here we have this thought then. As we look at Jeroboam this morning, we're going to look at what I'm calling a familiar or a family curse. He's the first king of northern Israel, a rebellious nation now. And Jeroboam, as he becomes king, and I taught this on Wednesday, took three steps to secure the throne for himself. If you have your Bible, it's not going to be on the PowerPoint, but would you take your Bible and look with me, 1 Kings chapter 12, and I just want to point out to you some of the steps that Jeroboam took that are important. Now, again, this is the new king. This is the idolatrous king. This is the wicked king. This is the king that's led an insurrection, and he wants to secure for himself the throne of Israel, the northern 10 tribes. And you're going to notice on here, and I'm going to start reading a little bit. Again, it's not going to be on the PowerPoint, so I'm going to invite you to look at your Bible. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 25, and Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim. We read that. But in verse 26, Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David if this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem." So Jeroboam says, "I've got a problem." And the problem is this, if God's people go back to Jerusalem and they offer sacrifices at the temple, it might be that they'll never come back to Israel where I'm reigning as king. And so he determined in his heart, I'm going to create a new religion. Now, if we continue to read through here, you're going to find in verse 28 that he created two golden calves. And he put one in at Dan and one at Bethel. And he invited the people, "You don't need to go to Jerusalem and worship the God of Israel. You just need to go and worship the golden calves that I have established." And so what did the son of Solomon do? Or not the son of Solomon, but this rebel Jeroboam do, he established a new religion. And he said, "Worship the golden calves." But he even did another thing that you'll notice, and this is found further down in verse 31 of 1 Kings 12. "And he made a house of the high places, and he made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not the sons of Levi." Here's the background. When he did this, Jeroboam, all the Levite priests left the 10 tribes, and they all went down to Jerusalem, to the lower two tribes. And so Jeroboam had another problem. He had a new religion, but he didn't have priests. And the kind of priests that he chose were the priests that were men of character like he was. In fact, the Bible says they were the lowest of the people. So here we're looking at a new king establishing for himself a legacy that will shadow the northern 10 tribes until the day they are destroyed. Let me go a little bit further with you then. The wickedness of Jeroboam and the idolatry that he introduced to Israel invited God's wrath and judgment. As you would read the Bible, if you're familiar with the scriptures, you can follow the testimony of the northern 10 tribes. And they began to be involved in all manner of evil. Wickedness that I will not even pronounce in this auditorium this morning. Within a generation, two generations, the people that had worshiped the God of Israel in Jerusalem, the people that knew the God of the Scriptures, suddenly had turned their backs on Him. And they were worshiping idols instead of the one true God. But God steps in now. And we read in verse 33 these words, "And after this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people priest. He sat out on the course, and he never turned away from it." 1 Kings chapter 13 and verse 34, "And this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, his family, his household, even to cut it off and to destroy it from off the face of the earth." Another verse that goes with that, again, 1 Kings 14 and 14, "Regarding the house of Jeroboam, moreover the Lord shall raise him up a king over Israel, who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam that day." But what? Even now. So here, think about this. Here is a king named Jeroboam. He does not have a godly legacy behind him. As we look at his life, we look at the life of a man that is a rebel and a man that is an insurrectionist. As a result of his wicked choices, God says, "I've determined I will cut off that man and his family." In fact, it's very graphic in the scriptures, and I'll not read it this morning, of God's judgment against the house of Jeroboam. Let me go back to my opening thought. We as fathers and mothers and grandparents, we pass to our children our influence by our choices, our spiritual influence. We are a shadow that either protects them or a shadow that will be a curse to them. For Jeroboam, his sins and his wickedness would spell the end of his household, the end of his family. But you know, it wasn't just his house. It was actually the very nation itself that he founded would be cursed. I'll go another thought with this. We read in 1 Kings 14 and verse 15 regarding the house of not only Jeroboam, but the nation of Israel, the northern 10 tribes. In 1 Kings 14 and verse 15, "The Lord shall smite Israel as a reed is shaken in the water. He shall root up Israel out of this good land which he gave to their fathers, and he shall scatter them, Israel, beyond the river, beyond the Jordan, because they have made their groves, provoking the Lord to anger." And so the nation itself is going to be cursed. The nation itself would suffer. And if you've been following the devotionals I've been writing, you know what happens. Assyria comes and invades Israel to the north, begins to destroy the cities, finally laid siege to Samaria, the capital of the northern tribes of Israel, and all of God's people that lived to the north are taken away captive, and only a small remnant were left behind, all because there was a man named Jeroboam who sinned greatly against the Lord. But it goes further back than that, because of a man named Solomon, who married many wives, and he worshiped many gods. And the result of that was that there was a ripple effect across the generations of his family. But let's go on to another. We read in 1 Kings 14 and verse 16, "And he shall give up Israel," that is the Lord, "because of the sins of Jeroboam, who did sin, and who made Israel to sin." Let me bring it to the 21st century. When you and I elect leaders, presidents, vice presidents, When we elect people and we send them to Congress in Washington, or we elect the governor of a state, we embrace not only the man or the woman, but the character that they are. And you can watch the course of the United States of America. When you elect an ungodly man or woman, the consequences are felt not just in Washington, but they're felt by the whole nation. The ripple effect goes across generation after generation. I look at our nation today and I wonder, will we ever recover from what we're becoming? And I think the answer is probably no. Not without a great revival. Continue with me. You have your outline there. I want to jump ahead a little bit. And I want you to consider Judah. Now, Judah is the southern two tribes. The northern 10 tribes, we already know God has said, I will destroy them. I'm going to uproot them. I'm going to scatter them. But then there's the southern tribe that we know as Judah. And in the heart of Judah is a small tribe called Benjamin. And for our study this morning, Judah enjoyed God's blessings, not because of Solomon and not because of Rehoboam, but because of David. Notice again, because David loved the Lord and he obeyed his law and his commandments. Here's a question for you this morning. Was David a perfect king? No. As you look at David's life, we know what the great crisis of his life was his sin with Bathsheba, and then his attempt to cover his sin with Bathsheba by the murder of Uriah the Hittite. And so we know with David, he wasn't a perfect man. But the overriding quality that you see in David's life is this. He was a man who loved God, and he was a man who obeyed the laws and the commandments of the Lord. God had a covenant with David. And David believed God. As a result of that, David's legacy carried for generation to generation to generation. And yet in the midst of that, there were imperfect men. There were ungodly men at times. But there were other times that there were men that truly loved the Lord. And when they did, God blessed the nation. And so fill this in on your outline as we go through it this morning. I want you to follow this, that Solomon failed to keep the Lord's law and commandments. We know that. But the Lord spared Israel as a nation in his lifetime, not because of Solomon, but because of David. Another thought that goes with that, even though Solomon did even, I've already discussed it with you, he didn't go fully after the Lord. The Lord was angry with Solomon. But God remembered David's faithfulness and obedience. Let me say something to you. As a mom, a father, as a grandparent, God remembers. God answers prayer. The decisions that you make as a man or a woman, a father or a mother, are decisions that have an impact that will last beyond your lifetime. Because God is a God who hears and answers prayer. Over my years as a pastor, I have seen moms and dads go home to be with the Lord. And I've always found it interesting to watch what God is going to do in a family when that believer is gone. And there have been times I've told my wife, Sheila, that God is still answering the prayers of that mother. That mom's with the Lord. But God is answering prayer. Here's a question for you. It's kind of quiet this morning. Do you believe that God is a God that remembers? Does he? Is he a God that keeps his promises? And is he a God that will answer your prayers? You and I should be so embraced to the Lord, so close to him in fellowship, that we know the heart of our God as our God knows our heart. Let me walk you through some things that I want to give you this morning. And we're not going to read all these verses, but I want you to notice 1 Kings 11 again, verse 12, notwithstanding thy days, I will not do it, but because of David's sake. And then Judah. Judah did enjoy seasons of revival. One of the things I enjoy reading the Old Testament, I see certain kings come to the forefront, and in their time and in their life, there's a godly movement, a revival across Judah as a result of that. So God would use men who would arise and obey the word and love the Lord. For 2 Chronicles 11 and verse 16 talks about Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, started off in a grand way. The priest that left northern Israel came down. They were part of it. They were there for his coronation. They were supportive of him. And 3 years, we read that they walked in the way of David and Solomon. But Rehoboam, sadly, did not follow after the steps of his father David. Instead, we read in 2 Chronicles 12 and verse 14, he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. He became like Solomon instead of like his grandfather. But you know, God raised up another man. I want you to write these down because you may not know them. Abijah. Now, Abijah was the son of Rehoboam, and he was the great grandson of David. He did not do what Rehoboam did. Rehoboam spent his life really living in sin and wickedness. But his son determined, who was the grandson of David, and we read in 2 Chronicles 13 and verse 10, this edict that he gives. But as for us, says this young king, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him. This is the grandson of David, or great-grandson of David. Here's another. 2 Chronicles 13 and verse 12, Abijah said again, and behold, God himself is with us. You see, sometimes our testimony as men and women, the impact of it may be seen in our grandchildren or in our great-grandchildren. And sometimes we might be discouraged with our children, but we ought to realize that a godly legacy is something that will carry and may carry for generations. I'll give you another verse that goes with it. Another king named Asa. Asa is the great-great-grandson of David. 2 Chronicles 14 and verse 2 and 3. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He begins a revival and he tears down the altars of the strange gods that even Solomon, he began to destroy the altars to the gods that Solomon had erected. He hearkened back to his great-great-grandfather. Another, in 2 Chronicles 14 and verse 4, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and commandments. So here's what you have. You have these generations. You have Jeroboam, who is the king to the north. He's established a kingdom, but in doing so, he was a man of idolatry, he was a man of wickedness, he was a man of sin. God says to Jeroboam, I will cut off your family because of your sin. Solomon comes along, but he gives his heart to the strange women that he loved. He began to worship their gods. God comes to Solomon, God says to Solomon, I am going to divide the nation. But I won't do it in your lifetime, not because of you, but because of your father, David, and my covenant with him. Rehoboam comes along, and he follows in the ways of Solomon. And sadly, the empire, Judah, did not repent and did not turn to the Lord. But it was the great-grandson and the great-great-grandson of David that not only turned their hearts to the Lord, but as a result of that, turned the nation to the Lord. I want to give you this morning some principles that I hope that you might listen to and that you'll write them down and ponder them. Here's the first one, and that is that as parents, we pass to our children physical traits and talents. And you can see them generation after generation. My daughter-in-law, who lives in Pennsylvania, is an artist. Now, I didn't know that when my son fell in love with her, but she's a fourth-generation artist. I have trouble drawing a circle. She draws and paints landscapes. And how can that be? Right? Musicians pass on their desire, their love for music. And often the talent of a musician is seen in his lineage and in his family. Let me give you some thoughts to go with this. When I was growing up, I longed to be 6'4", 6'5", 6'6". But my mom's about 5'2", 5'1". My dad peaked at 6 foot. I was never going to get to 6'4", no matter how hard I tried. I could have even been Barney with that thing that he wore in the closet, Andy Griffith, you know, and he's trying to stretch his height and he's trying to gain an inch. Doesn't matter how tall I stand, I'm never going to be 6'4", 6'6", or 6'7". It's in my genetics, right? Hair texture, the complexion of our skin, the shape of our faces are all those qualities, physical qualities, that we've received from our parents. I often love to look at generational photos. I have one in my office of my grandfather who died before I was born, but it's probably taken in the 1920s, and he's sitting on this wagon with his brothers. And you look at the picture, and they're playing guitars, they're playing banjos, they're playing mandolins, and I had no idea that my background, my family lineage, was of people that love music. And then I found out one day, oh, my grandfather and all of his brothers, there were 7 of them, they would go into the little town called Monroe, and on Saturday night, they're playing for the dance. They're playing for the dance, you know, and it's like, are you kidding me? How come I didn't know about this? But we pass on qualities and talents and interests to our children. Let me give you another thought that goes with that. Academic abilities. I never liked math. Now, Roy Martinez, where is he? He oozes math. I don't know what's wrong with him, right? But to love math, somebody else loves science. Somebody else, Dr. Lawrence, I don't know if she's here. Dr. Lawrence, one doctor in the family and another aspires to it, right? There are things in our life and our families that are part of who we are. We're passing on those qualities, those values, those interests. Some aspire to football, others aspire to baseball. I've lived in Tampa long enough, I've watched the athletes at Tampa Bay Buccaneers, and it's not surprising that their children come up, and next thing you're hearing, they are athletes, and they're fast, and they're running, and they're big, and they're strong. Where do all these qualities come from? And it's coming from the influence of their families, generation after generation after generation. A second thought that goes with that then is that parents also pass to their children a spiritual bent that invites God's blessings or judgment. Listen, some of you may come from a family that has a lasting heritage, is one that you're not proud of. Alcohol, moonshiners in the mountains, drug use, promiscuity, sexual immorality, adultery, generation after generation after generation. And many of you have lived long enough, you've seen it, haven't you? You watch it. The unfolding of a family's history and those things that follow them. Let me add to that another thought then that goes with that. This is in the book of Exodus. It is the second commandment. And I want to illustrate from whence this principle is coming. Here we read the precept, or that is the command. And we find Exodus 20, verse 4 and 5. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. So what is the commandment? The commandment is what? Do not worship anything other than the one true God. But that precept, that command, also has with it then a principle. And the principle is this: the Lord our God is a jealous God. So the precept, do not worship anything other than the one true and living God. The principle is that the Lord our God is a jealous God. Exodus 20 and verse 5, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. And so the worship of idols is prohibited. Why is that? Because God is jealous. And we ask the question that why is God jealous? Because he loves man so much that he will not share second place to anything else that you and I love and care for. He will not take second place to a spouse or to a child. He will not take second place to your career, your aspirations. He says, I am a jealous God, and I alone deserve and have the right to your heart and your affections. A third thing then that we find is the promise. Now this, as you read the scriptures, this is known as the command with a promise. And so we ask the question, what is the promise? We already know the precept, don't worship anything else but me. We know that we have the principle that God is jealous and he will not abide worship of anything other than him. And then thirdly, we come to the promise. Notice the promise. Exodus 20 and verse 5. The Lord, who is a jealous God, has said that I will visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me. So here's the promise is this. As a father, as a grandfather, let's use that first. Your sinful choices, the things that you love and desire above God, have an effect that can last for three and four generations. Now, dwell on that for a moment. As a son or a daughter, my father and mother's character is influencing who I am. My grandfather and my grandmother's character, and my great-great-grandfather and grandmother, whatever their sins are, carry an effect, an influence on the generations that follow them. And most of us have never met our great-great-grandparents. I knew somewhat my great-grandmother, but that's as far back as my memory goes. I've learned a lot through Ancestry.com and through going through records and going to cemeteries. And there's a lot that I did learn. For instance, buried in Tradesville, South Carolina, in the middle of the country, is a tombstone of a Revolutionary War officer who happened to be a Baptist preacher. Before him was a Baptist preacher who was the first Baptist preacher in Charlotte, North Carolina. I did not know this until a few years ago. Now, I used to go to family reunions and listen to the preachers argue. We had three preachers at a family reunion. It was always interesting. You know, I didn't like the tobacco kisses that I got from some of the people, but it was kind of interesting watching the theologians get into a good riled debate. Let me go further with this. Now, the end of the verse, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the third and the fourth generation of them that, say the word, that hate me, that despise me, or that love me less. Another thought that continues with that is that parents pass to their children their spiritual attitude. Their spiritual attitude. Now, here's a question. As you would take a card as a son or a daughter, and you would write on that card, "This is my dad's or mom's spiritual attitude," what would you write? Would you write that they love the Lord? Would you write that they have the qualities of a godly man or woman? Or would you write that they're angry, mean-spirited, and bitter? They're vengeful. What would you write on the back of that card? And you say, well, that's not important. It is. Because as you grow older, you're going to find that you are who your parents are. You ever have a conversation and you say something and you thought, I just became my dad. It just came out of my mouth and I wasn't even thinking about it. And the next thing, or maybe you're dealing with your children and you're putting them in line and you're telling them, giving them the what for. And then somewhere in the conversation you realize, that's what my dad used to say. Because we are, in many ways, the sum of who our parents are and our grandparents and our great-great-grandparents. Let me move on. Another thought then that goes with that. Parents who worship or serve other gods, idols, whatever those idols might be, face the consequences of their choices, influencing their children unto the third and the fourth generation. In other words, as a father and as a mother, we have to be honest enough with God to look at our children, whether they are a great disappointment or they are a great joy in our life. And we have to look and we have to accept you as a parent are the primary influence. It's not the church. It's not the school. It's not the world. You are the primary influence. And I know that's hard to accept when they are breaking your heart. But you have to step back and be honest with God, honest with yourself, and honest with your children. God told Jeroboam, because of your wickedness and the idolatry, I will cut off your family. And somebody would say, but that's not fair. That is the choices and the consequences that a father made and the impact it had on his children and a nation. God, on the other hand, told David, because you love me and you obey my law and you keep my commandments, I will bless you. In fact, the blessing was consummated in the birth of Jesus Christ. Choices have consequences. Moving further with this, Exodus 20 and verse 5 and 6. The latter part of that says, visiting the iniquity upon them that do not love me, hate me, love me less. Verse 6, but at the same time showing mercy and loving compassion unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Here, over the years, and I've been a part of this congregation a long time, I have watched generations come through here. Since 1985, what's that, three generations at least, that I've watched come through. And I've watched choices that have consequences. I've watched parents that wait until the hour of desperation, hoping that somehow their children will do what they did not do, and that is to love the Lord and obey His law and keep His commandments. And sometimes we sow seeds, and then we hope and pray that we're going to have a different crop than the one that pops up in the lives of our children. I'll give you another thought that goes with this then, and that is the corporate influence of sin is passed from one generation to the next. Corporate being the body as a whole. Husband and wife, grandparent and grandmother, and on and on. There is a corporate sin that follows us. Those who are closest to us are the most impacted by us. Who I am and who you are affects others, especially those within the sphere of our influence. Another thought that goes with that is this. And perhaps about all that I've said today, this is the good news. And the good news is that children do not bear the guilt of their parents' sins. You see, when the Bible is saying, visiting the iniquity of the parents of the father unto the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me, it's not saying, I'm going to punish the children because of the sins of their parents. But it is talking about influence. A verse that goes with that, Deuteronomy 24, verse 16. The father shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers. Every man shall be put to death for his own sin. Now that's a remarkable insight. Sometimes you would think when a child is out and they're destroying property, and you think somebody ought to lock their parents up, right? Where are the parents? And those are legitimate questions. But the child needs to know that they bear the weight and the responsibility of their own sins. And so let's say that this morning, some of you that might have taken a card and written out the sins and the failings of your parents, because that's the one that comes to mind early on, you have to look at those sins and the failings and you have to say, but I'm not responsible for their sin. God doesn't hold you responsible for the sinful choices that have been made by your father and your mother. But at the same time, their sinful choices have an influence on your life. When David determined in his heart to love the Lord and to obey his law and his commandments, God says, David, I will bless you and the generations that will follow you. But not every son in that generation chose to love the Lord and to obey the law and the commandments. Every generation had to make a choice. And that choice then was one that would the consequences would lay on the heart and the life of a child. Now, there might be someone here this morning that is angry and bitter with mom or dad, and it could be even mom or dad or even with the Lord. I can't tell you over the years how many times I have visited people in their 60s and their 70s and even in their 80s, and they're bitter about something that happened when they were a child. And yet that individual has been dead and gone forever. We can become the chained and victims of our past that we need not be, because God doesn't hold us responsible for the sinful choices of our parents. Let me go another step further with this. And I'm almost done. I know my time's almost gone. Parents also have the opportunity to pass to their children a love for the Lord or a love for sin. One of my favorite memories growing up is watching my dad sitting in the backyard under the pecan tree, or pecan, depending on where you're from, and reading his Bible. Going into the home of some old saints and sitting on the coffee table or on the end table is their Bible. First thing they do in the morning. They have a spiritual discipline that if their children have watched and seen them faithful, the children will often mirror in their lives what they've seen in their parents' lives. A couple of thoughts then. Sinners beget sinners. I've watched in my lifetime, thieves beget thieves, liars beget liars, angry men beget angry children, immoral, adulterous men and women beget immoral, adulterous children. It doesn't have to be that way. But when the sins of a parent become an acceptable practice in a home, it only follows that the children will follow in the sins of their parents. Do you agree? We've watched it over the years. Secondly, another thought, righteous parents impart to their children a love for the Lord and a love for His Word. And so we make choices, don't we? What do your children see that you love more than anything else? Do they see a love for the pleasures of the world? Or do they see a love for the truth of God's Word and a love for righteousness? That's what your legacy is. And then lastly, I think I have a couple more blanks to fill in. And so as we wrap it up, the curses and blessings of individual choices follow a family for generations. Sinful choices bear the curse of God's judgment. Some of us physically, we have ailments, weaknesses, and guess what? They were the weaknesses that we've seen in our parents, and the weaknesses that we've seen in our grandparents. The tendencies have passed on from generation to generation. But then another thought, righteous choices invites God's blessings. If you're a young person this morning, and you're in your teens, you're even in your early 20s, today is the day that you decide, I'm going to make righteous choices so that I'll see in my children and my grandchildren one day the fruit of my choices as a child. The godly legacy. Finally, and I want to close with this on the PowerPoint at least, salvation and progressive sanctification can break the chains that bind and enslave families to generational sins. When I was a young believer and 13 years old, one of the first verses I learned was, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. In effect, that verse is teaching this. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, the power and the influence of God's Holy Spirit begins to dwell within you. As a result of knowing His Word and reading His Word, your life slowly begins to change. And you're not today who you were yesterday or a year ago or 2 years ago, or 5 years ago. In other words, as we take the principle that we've talked about today, just because my parents made choices that they made, and maybe they were not good choices, it doesn't mean that I'm the victim of their choices. But I've been influenced by their choices. I'm blessed that I had parents that loved the Lord. I'm blessed that I had parents that wanted to see me serve the Lord, to go off to school, to become whatever God had called me to do. I'm blessed that I've had that in my life. But not everyone has that privilege. But that doesn't negate the fact that you have that choice. Do you realize today that when you accept Jesus Christ as Savior, you are starting a new beginning? And by daily righteous choices, you slowly become exactly what God would have you to be. You break the chains of anger, the chains of bitterness, the chains of whatever the sins of your family's past might be. You break those chains. As you walk closer and closer to the Lord, you become a new creature. And the old chains and the old past, whether it's in your life or in the life of your mom and your dad or your grandparents, those old things are passing away. And you're slowly becoming that new man or that new woman. So we don't have to be victims as believers. We don't have to be victims to the past. We can choose today to be victorious because of spiritual righteous choices. That's why I went back and I took the time. Solomon, terrible decisions. Rehoboam, terrible decisions. Abijah, he chose to be godly. Asa, he chose to say, I'm going to wipe out all of the altars to idols in my kingdom. And he did. So what did he do? He began uprooting all the sins of his father and his grandfather. And he reverted back to David, who loved the Lord and had the promise of God's covenant. There's so much more I could say, and I don't have time, so I need to close. But I want to ask you this morning, what is the legacy you're going to give to your children? What are you going to leave behind? Because you're already doing it today. It's about an eyes closed. Father, as we bow before you this morning, I pray that you would take those things that we've studied and, Lord, that you would transform our lives because of them. Lord, I pray that there might be some man, some woman, some son, some daughter here this morning, and they have been bearing the weight of sinful choices that their parents and maybe a generation even before that have made. But Lord, I would pray this morning that there would be some here today that would say, I can break that chain. I don't have to be chained to the sins of my father and mother or my grandparents. That I could choose today to break those chains that I might be righteous in my generation. And Lord, I pray that there would be some that would do that even now. Heads bowed and eyes closed, and don't play until I ask. Let me ask you this morning, as you look at your life and you look at your family, how many of you would say, Pastor, I realize as I look at my legacy that there are some chains I need to break, that I don't continue in the same path, the sinful path of my fathers and mothers before me. Is there anyone here, just raise your hand and say, Pastor, God spoke to my heart, and this morning, I know I need to break some chains. Hands all over the auditorium. Would you right now, those of you who have raised hand and others that haven't, would you right now just pray and say, God, I want to be righteous in my generation. And Lord, would you deliver me from those chains of the past? I desire to be righteous in my generation. Would you do that? Would you let God have His way with you and change you as you yield to Him and leave Him behind the old ways? Would you do that? Maybe somebody's here this morning, and you do not know Christ as Savior. That's where this all begins. Will you this morning, like Abijah and Asa, say, I will love the Lord. I accept Him. Would you do that? Let's stand. Father,